You know, I know everyone's kind of been in a relaxed state, and tomorrow is Monday. For many of us, we're looking forward to getting up and going to work tomorrow. Come on now. We're not. Some of us, maybe. That's what I'm saying. I was just, you know, I didn't want to be a Debbie Downer, you know. I'm trying to be positive. I'm thankful that tomorrow, if it's the Lord's will, I get up and I have a job. I'm thankful. I'm very thankful. Thankful God has given me and blessed us all in many ways with jobs and homes and all the resources necessary. You know, there's so many people that are just without those resources. And, sometimes we get lost in the fact that we've just been given so much. And we have a tendency to, you know, just kind of get complacent in that, complain a little bit. God sometimes wants to look down and say, hey, hey. Hey. But tonight, I like they said, Clay called yesterday, asked could I step in. He had some type of unscheduled thing that occurred, and he asked if I could step in for him. I said, sure, not a problem. And it's not a big deal. I had planned on essentially using some of the things we've been talking about in Bible study and just continuing and kind of expanding that a little bit and kind of specifically applying a little bit to the fact that we've had church today and we've worshiped today and sung songs and prayed and fellowshiped with one another. And it was good. And God looked down upon it and said it was good. But tomorrow, we got Monday ahead of us, the world before us. We're going to walk into all kind of situations we might not yet be prepared for, circumstances and scenarios, and we're going to be faced with tests that sometimes, we wish we just didn't have to face. But it's Monday, and we know what that means, and it's not going to be church tomorrow morning. But we're called to live in that environment mainly. We're called to be the church in that environment and to be Christians and to live out our faith predominantly on Monday mornings. We're called to be Monday morning Christians. We come together on Sunday to celebrate the fact that we're saved and to share that bond of Christ we have with one another, to look at one another and say, that's my brother or sister in Christ. I'm going to see Mark in heaven one day. I'm excited that I know that he and I share the same faith and the same God, and we come here to strengthen one another. And as the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, you know, when we come together, we sharpen one another. I've heard it said before, if you're not the kind of friend that makes someone else more like Christ, maybe you're not the kind of friend someone should have. And as we come together and gather together with one another, we should be mindful of the fact that our attitudes towards one another, how we treat each other, how we fellowship, we should have the mind of Christ, and we should be concerned with each other's spiritual condition, in such that we should want someone else, what we do and say, to cause someone else to become sharper. That sharp edge that we know needs, that we all need to have. And when it comes to a sword, we look at this Bible, and the Bible says the Word of God, His Spirit, the Word is the sword of the Spirit. And I've called this Bible many times my sword manual. This is the sword manual. It tells us all the things about God, how to use it. And God really wants us to be aware of this one thing. He has a great desire for us to get to know Him in a spiritual sense. Is that my phone? I'm sorry. The bottom left button there. You know, though, they say, and this is, I think, a myth, really. But there's some truth in every myth. And it's, you ever heard of the 10,000-hour rule and how that applies to something? It says that if after 10,000 hours, someone should, if it's focused on one thing, that they could say that you're an expert in one thing. You're an expert in something that you've dedicated 10,000 hours to knowing and understanding. And, a lot of times when I've applied for a position, they've looked for and they specifically called out, we want someone to have 10,000 hours doing this. And it was a specific thing on a computer, a certain software program that they wanted. That let them know, if you've spent 10,000 hours doing this, you're probably going to be able to do what we need you to do. And I would say, and I do the quick math, wait a minute, that's like 8 years, 4 hours, 8 hours a day. You know, it worked it out something like that. It was like 7 years, I think, of time. And I was thinking about that application, you know, in terms of Scripture. You know, I said, if you become an expert after 10,000 hours of being focused on one thing, you know, the Bible is all about God, and we're never going to know Him entirely or be an expert about God, but, you know, how much more then would it take for us to essentially say, I'm an expert with the Bible. I can take it and use it and apply it to every situation in my life. I got it tucked underneath my arm, maybe not physically, but in my heart as I walk into work Monday, or wherever I'm going, driving in traffic, or I'm always prepared in any situation. God can look down and say, that guy right there, he's got all the tools, he's prepared, I can use him in any situation. If I want to save this person, I want to help this person, I want to let this person needs to find Jesus, my son, and I'm going to use him or her to do it because they've prepared. They have taken seriously the call I have put on their life to get to know me. And so as we are here tonight, I wanted to hopefully talk about something that you could take with you into the week, being prepared. Essentially, you know, you got your Bible tucked in your arm, in your heart or in your mind or literally whatever it is. In any case, it would make no difference, right? For us to get to a level where whether I got my Bible with me or not, I can still use my Bible because it's here and it's here and it's here and it's here. However, the Bible is very specific about those who are able to discern what God is saying requires a spirit, a mind of the Spirit, having a heart of the Spirit, or living in the Spirit. It takes a spiritual person to discern spiritual things. Now, in Bible study, we've been covering a lot about, we've been in Ephesians talking a lot about this. We haven't gotten very far, but that's okay. Hey, if it takes 10,000 hours to be an expert or something, okay, we're only meeting for 45 minutes on Sunday mornings. We could talk about this for a long time, all right? But if you would, go to your Bibles and go to Ephesians, and that's we're going to spend a little time. We got some other verses we're going to look at too, okay? Now, to get a sense of what I'm talking about, in Matthew, though, in chapter 13, Jesus says, though seeing, they do not see. And we were specifically talking today about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul prayed initially. This was his prayer to the Ephesians. He began speaking of spiritual things to the Ephesians, that they were to be mindful of, be aware of, how they were spiritually blessed. And some in Bible class today, we kind of got a little discussion. And I didn't, in some, we were speaking of things that we could actually say were physical blessings, children, prosperity, health, those things which are in fact blessings as well. But to be the spiritual blessings is really what we wanted to see and look at and talk about and understand how greatly we had been rewarded and blessed with these things, so these spiritual blessings. So in the sense that we want to try to focus our mindset towards a spiritual mind here as we're looking at this. In Colossians, it calls us to set our hearts and minds on things above. You see, the Christian can't go through life being effective without his heart and mind set on that which is above. Because if you're not thinking about that, what are you thinking about? Well, the only other thing that you can have your mind on is things below. And if you're on focus on things below, then you don't have the mind of Christ. Because his mind, Christ, was always on things above. He said, what I say is directly from what the Father has told me to say. You haven't heard me say anything that the Father didn't tell me to say. So as Christians, think about that. Jesus said, everything I'm telling you is not from me. It's from above. So in terms of what we say, where are we getting what we say? Where are we getting that from? If it's not from the Word of God, I don't know. If your eyes aren't open to know the Lord, how are you even knowing and understanding what you're talking about is from above? So I believe for us, it's important, it's imperative, as we get into going into the week, and at any point in time, really, be mindful of your current spiritual place. My heart, your mind spiritually, your heart spiritually, where are they? Are they focused down here or are they focused up there? Is what I'm saying what the Father would have me to say? Am I thinking the thoughts of God? God says, he specifically says to us, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. And he's pretty much saying, hey, listen, what I'm talking about, what I'm thinking about, that's not what you're thinking about and talking about. However, we're called to, now that we have been made alive in Christ, we can know the thoughts of God. And we can be concerned for what he's concerned with. So that was essentially where we started off today, looking at the second thing that Paul prayed for. He originally said to them and addressed them and to say that he was so thankful for them, that they were being faithful, and that they be given by God a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And then he goes on to say, but the purpose of that was to know him better. So if we turn and look in Ephesians there, you will see that there, that he says, the reason I want you to have this spiritual wisdom and revelation is that you, so it will allow you to know God better. He goes on to say also in the next prayer that to pray that the eyes of our hearts be enlightened to know also other things. And he goes through three things there. The hope for which you have been called, and Christ, the riches of Christ, and to know the power that raised Christ from the dead is also the power that is in us. So there were some very specific things that Paul wanted them to know. Now, if you looked at this prayer, just a list of things that he went through, and to say that, hey, Paul began praying this way, and the next thing he asked was all for them to know. Compare that to what perhaps you may pray for, just to get an idea spiritually of maybe where your heart and mind is. You know, is your view of God causing you to perhaps pray as if God is a genie to some extent? God, I'm going to rub my little prayer bottle. You're going to pop out. I need these three things. Life's great. If I don't get them, you must be mad at me. You know, you could really just draw some crazy conclusions about unanswered prayers, right? If you don't know God. If you don't know God and you don't get what you pray for, you may come up with all kinds of wild things, correct? I mean, essentially, you may. A.W. Tozer, everyone heard of him? A.W. Tozer, he's not alive right now, but he's a famous preacher and author. He says this, thought was pretty profound. What comes into or to our minds about God first is the most important thing about us. What comes into our mind first about God when we consider who he is the most important thing about us. And I thought about it a while. I said, you know, that's profound. When I think about God, what is the very first reaction I have? If someone said, what are you thinking right now about God? And what does it mean to you? I mean, that essentially will determine and direct everything that you do in life. He also says it is some secret law of the soul, that whatever your image of God is where your life will tend to go. He just said some secret law of the soul, which I thought was neat. It's not biblical, but it's kind of like that. Whatever your view of God is essentially how you will tend to make decisions in life, what will cause you to lean this way or that way, your sense of thoughts and your mind and your heart when you don't get a prayer answered. Or when you believe you're doing everything right in the world, and Monday morning you go in and you just had a great day of worship, and you get a flat tire on the way to work, something happens, you get in an argument with someone, I mean, just everything falls apart. Sunday was great, I felt like I was in heaven, and Monday I'm walking through hell. What changed? What changed? And whatever you believe about God in those moments will and can affect you greatly. You may come away from that with a very wrong conclusion. And it may tend to stack up in that way. Because that's problems for us in this world. Don't just like, we don't have a, we do. They come in seasons, but they tend to stick around forever. I mean, we don't ever escape problems. They may diminish and change in nature and whatnot, but all the way to the grave, problems are chasing us down. And as we bring these problems to the Lord and he helps us get through them and work through them, sometimes there's going to be a period of time when we just might say, God, I don't know how much I can take. I mean, what's going on here? But Paul recognizes right away to these Christians that he's been leading. You know, Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years with the Ephesians church. He went there to a group of people who had very, very, very limited knowledge of God. Perhaps they had gained some knowledge on the day of Pentecost, people who had got there, left, and went back, and now were occupying this city in Asia Minor that was called Ephesus. Paul goes in, and in a matter of 3 years, converts a lot of people, grew up, builds up a very strong church, and there's elders, all right? There's elders after 3 years. So that just lets you know that there's a mighty work of the Holy Spirit is taking place in order for those people to go from that spiritual condition, which was very worldly, to a position where they are leaders and elders in the Lord's church, left with all the responsibility that our elders are on a weekly basis, which is a tremendous amount. And our elders have been Christians for a long time. But Paul managed to do this with these folks in just a few short years. And this is what his prayer was for them, of all things. He didn't pray for the things that we may be concerned with. Our health, our wealth, our children, our jobs, our retirement, all the things that enter our mind on a daily basis that we may find worthy of worry. Paul didn't address any of that. He says, let me open the Bible. I don't want to remember everything here. Ephesians 1. Someone read there starting in verse 14 or 16. Ephesians 1, 16. That's good, right there, bro. That's good, right here. Thank you. But Paul's prayer to them was focused on knowledge of God, focused on them being wise about who he was, everything that was hidden about God being revealed to him, and that which was needing to have light shined on it, that God would bring light on that subject. To say that their hearts were enlightened, the Greek word there is to suggest that Paul was praying for an illumination of the knowledge of God to come to them. That what was in the dark for them, God would illuminate, or that God through prayer would illuminate it for them so that they could see. Paul put the priority and the importance of God acting in their life on these issues and these items, not so much to speak to the physical, our physical existence as people. Though God is greatly concerned with that, and he says, hey, listen, you know, he talks about the birds and the sparrows and all this, everything that God has created, he takes care of. And how much more are we than those? Jesus is talking about not worrying. So there's concern by God for us in our physical existence. But there, this prayer, Paul rightly puts the right priority towards them, and what they actually need is knowledge of God. So in speaking of being enlightened and having their eyes of their heart open, let's go to Psalms 13:3 and see what that says about illumination or light. Psalms 13 and 3. He says, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. So this is the psalmist saying, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes. It is right and good and appropriate and expected for us to cry out to God with these types of requests. Look on me, God, and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So there's a sense here also that while Paul's prayer, this kind of confirms and validates, so to speak, what Paul is asking God to impart to them. And this is giving confirmation, so to speak, to the idea that knowledge is something of God that we are to greatly desire, that we are to cry aloud for, so to speak, as the Proverbs would suggest, to cry aloud for the understanding, cry aloud for God for them to acknowledge who God is, and the understanding of God will be revealed to them. Is this making sense, everybody? Everybody picking up what I'm putting down? Keep in mind of the clock up there. I guess a lot of what has drove me to look at the scripture for this particular reason is, you know, in my own life, I'm looking at the And I sometimes think, well, maybe people aren't struggling with what I struggle with. Maybe, you know, just because we're all people don't mean we have the same struggles. You know, your faith may be a little bit stronger than mine or a little different. And may your perception of how God is working in your life may be a little different than my perception. Because from time to time, I feel like that, you know, I'm just not getting it. I'm not getting or I'm not seeing what I should see because I continue to perhaps struggle with the same things. I'm failing to have this appreciation for God or this actual love. I mean, we have this relationship of faith that is by faith with God. And, you know, I compare from my human self with my wife, a relationship that I have with her, you know, the intimacy that exists. And I know there's an intimacy that we're supposed to have with God, this experiential type knowledge that can be, described in that way, where we truly know Him and we can truly depend on Him. And in the midst of all everything falling apart around you, you know, you're just calm and at peace, realizing and knowing who He is and that He's right there with us. And so I guess I've been trying to really look at God's Word and see what the Word says about, you know, this struggle that I perhaps have come across in my own life where I'm trying to reach God in a deeper and more meaningful way. And I wanted to go over to the book of Luke and look at something real quick, okay? So let's go over to Luke in chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, come on. I think we're on the road to Emmaus. Now this was a story of when the folks come up, and they didn't really realize, I didn't write down the actual scripture because it was part of what I thought of at the end because I remembered. But Jesus begins to explain to these guys all these things that had occurred and what was going to occur. Where we go here? So 30, what's that? Oh, starting in 13? Well, yeah, that's the road to Emmaus. I didn't want to read it all tonight, but that is where the story begins in 13. But he said, man, I should have wrote this verse down. Sorry. Well, I just read from verse 30, okay? So he goes, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And that's actually what I was looking for. They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So there was an instance here to where they didn't know who he was. They didn't know who he was. And he broke bread with them and their eyes were open and they recognized him. And Scripture speaks of us being able to know God. And so with this struggle that I have had with trying to really understand how was I going to recognize when I started to know God in the way that Paul was praying for them to know God? Because they didn't have a Bible. And I started thinking, the New Testament was not in circulation for the Ephesians. Okay? And so I can understand a lot about why Paul was praying this prayer. It was by divine providence or revelation that Paul wanted them to come into this deep personal knowledge of God. At this point in time, it was going to be what was required for them to accurately focus on the right things, for them to know God and know how to get through life in a way that God intended for them. And so he asked for these prayers, but there was no Bible. But we have the whole counsel of God before us. We have it. And so how much more so should we be using this, and also though still be praying that we would be able to, through it, come to a knowledge of God. And I say all that, and I didn't address what I was going to say. Okay, so back to Romans is where I wanted to flip back to, okay? Okay, we're good. Everybody good? Everybody good? Okay. So back to saying, okay, yeah, we can know God, but we can know God physically with our eyes, but this is talking about spiritually knowing God. So let's go to Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 19. What is Paul saying over here? God's wrath against mankind. So this was a reason for the wrath. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So Paul is not saying that I want you to get to know God more by your physical eyeballs. Because what could be known about God with your physical eyes had already been determined that everyone already knew it. And no one could deny God's all this list of things about who God was. But Paul here is saying it will require you to come to a different type of knowledge with God. Let's flip over to, I didn't close my notes up. Yeah, that was good right there. So Paul is sitting there telling these guys, close that up, that what could be known about God had been known. I was going to challenge me there. And note, that can't be denied, can it? But yet people still do deny it. God has given them over to a delusion. Darkness has come in and actually even prevented people in their minds from acknowledging what their eyes are telling them. We see that and we face that every single day. There has continued to be a more hostile environment towards God and his reign and his son. And we have to be prepared to be able to defend against that and to not get caught up against that. My daughter Grace, she was raised in this church for the most part since she was 3. And she went off to college. And, you know, I did all the right daddy talks that I thought I should do as a Christian dad, you know, about all the subjects that I thought needed to be covered. But the one that I most was trying to cover was the indoctrination that I knew that she would be facing at that. And I thought to myself, this is ridiculous that I got to even consider this and think about this, that I knew there would be an active pursuit against her and her belief system at college, and that an overwhelming part of the people that she ran into would think different than she did. And if at any time, you know, that could cause doubt to come into her mind. And over time, you know, that's how things happen. We lose sight of what we know is in the Word of God. We lose sight of it. Billy Graham gave an interview when he was about 90, and he said that he went on Fox News. At 92, I hope I can give interviews and even recount anything. But, you know, were asking him about his life, and he said, asking did he regret anything? And he said, I only regret that I didn't spend more time praying and meditating through the Word of God. I spent too much time being on the road and preaching because I missed a whole lot of the intimacy of God. I missed a lot of it because so much of my time was being prepared, evangelizing and preaching, and that was what God called me to do. He said, but I didn't have to say yes to everything. I didn't have to say yes to all of the invitations and take part in all the engagements and do all that. I didn't have to say yes to that, and it affected me. I almost, to some extent, my relationship with God suffered because I missed out on the intimacy that I would have experienced through prayer and the study of the Word of God and meditating through it. So for that man to say that, for Paul to pray as he did to the Ephesians about them coming into a greater knowledge of God. There has to be a great deal of blessing in that for us all. There has to be, you know, when I look at Paul's life, just look at Paul when he, all the stuff he did in the Bible, you know, that to us, I don't think I could have followed Paul around. I don't know. I mean, he almost seemed like he had like this desire to rush head into a lot of this trouble. He wasn't afraid of any of it, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the prisons, the whole nine yards, knowing that, you know, hey, do I want to leave this world and go be with Christ, or do I want to stay here for your benefit? I mean, so he was having conversations with himself on a daily basis. Do I want to go ahead and just go and be with Christ or stay here? And I wonder, how did Paul's mind get in that position, so to speak? He was a man like us. He was a human being. He was flesh. He was a sinner. He was, as he said, the chief of sinners at one point in his life. And yet here he is, the preacher of the Gentiles, considering everything in this world a loss for the surpassing greatness of who Christ was. And I want to know what Paul's seen, because I feel like he's seen some things that I haven't seen. And I know that God is not going to show me everything that he's seen, but I do know that Paul had determined that there was a knowledge that can be gained through prayer. And he says, and it can be gained by us praying what he prayed to the Ephesians. For a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and an enlightenment of our heart, the eyes of our heart. So if I'm going to get closer to God, if we're going to get closer to God, if we're going to be able to walk faithfully in this world, it will have to be in the light of the Word of God, carrying us through and strengthening us. So I'm just going to leave that with you today, going into the week. If it takes 10,000 hours to become an expert, as they say, I don't know if that's true or not, but I can tell you one thing right now. If you put 10,000 hours into your Bible over the next couple years, you're going to benefit greatly. Whether or not you're going to be an expert, I don't know if that's... What you looking at, Richie? You pointing at me? Oh, I was like, I don't have a mic on. But besides the fact of you becoming an expert, it's not really the point. It's the idea that you're going to be in a much greater position in terms of, you know, you're not gonna miss out on this great relationship with God. There's gonna be a light that comes into your life. God said, "You will be illuminated. I will illuminate your path, and I will illuminate the knowledge that there is about me that I want you to know." And you won't be in darkness. Those people at my daughter's college, they live in darkness. They don't see Christ because they're in the darkness. And the Bible says that we prefer the darkness. Our flesh is hostile to God. Because there's no light in us. And so let's pray for our eyes, the eyes of our heart, to be illuminated. And in the Hebrew, that essentially doesn't mean to say, when they mentioned the word heart, it was not an emotional thing that we sometimes in this country, you talk about heart, look at Valentine's Day, you know, hearts everywhere. Everywhere's a heart. We associate love with the heart, but the Jews, they associated emotions with the bowels, the gut. That's where emotions were for them. So when we spoke about the heart in the Bible, when it's spoken about, it means the center of man, his life, who he was as a man, where his light source came from. That was the heart, not a place of emotion. So it made clear sense to them that they weren't speaking of this idea of this emotional knowledge or connection with God. It was more of a "this is who you are" kind of emotion with God. When it goes back to what A.W. Tozer was saying, you know, who God is when he comes into your mind is the greatest thing about who you are. It defines your life. It will define your life. And it will tend to cause your life to drift towards that idea. So make sure it's the right idea. Make sure you have the correct knowledge about who God is. Because this life will beat you up. And, you know, just I think a lot of people blame God for things that are going on in life that ain't God's fault. And that's easy for us all to do. We may draw all kind of conclusions wrong about God from just the fact that our prayer life and the things we pray for just ain't turning out the way that we think they should turn out. But the answer's in God's Word. And let's dedicate this week and every day that we get to spending as much time as we can in it and drawing closer to Him and praying that prayer for us, that prayer of enlightenment in the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's a prayer we can pray for ourselves and for this church every day. Every day, pray that prayer. I don't see how we could You know, even the psalmist says, God, reveal great and wonderful things to me in your word. That's another great thing we could pray for. When we open our Bibles, lead off of that prayer, as the psalmist did. I think it's in like Psalm 119, verse 18. When we open our Bibles, Lord God, reveal great and wonderful things about you to me. That was a prayer of the psalmist. And when we open our Bibles, that's a great thing that we can pray. And then we can add this other thing. Like Billy Graham said, I wish I had spent more time praying and reading my Bible than I did spending it on the road. And that's saying something from the man that's probably known as the greatest evangelist of our time. And that's all I have for tonight, guys. Any questions, comments? Good? Good to go? All right. Well, any prayer requests?